Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to open your scripture and learn from you, we pray that you yourself would be our teacher, that you would prevent me from being an obstacle to any understanding, that you would give me the words to express your truth today. We ask that each of us have a ready and willing and tender heart before you, and that you would do your work through your scripture. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Whenever I'm asked to officiate a wedding, I take the bride and groom through an extensive premarital counseling program. I don't do just a little bit to satisfy the get the discount for the marriage license. I mean, this is a big deal. We spend usually 6 to 8 hours together, the bridegroom and me, going through this material, but they've spent many more hours preparing for those sessions using the workbook that's really detailed. I had college courses that were easier to finish, but there is so much to think about in preparing for marriage. There are so many things that can create misunderstanding, that make marriage harder, and that workbook is the best thing I've found to get young people ready to, you know, to get past some of the assumptions they're making, because it brings everything up and you get to talk about a lot of stuff. But our text for today is written to people and about people who are already married. Certainly has application if you think you'll ever be married, or if you know any married people, you need to understand this, but it's about people and to people who are married now, and it addresses the two most common problems in marriages. Now, we're not exempt as Christians from problems in marriage, but we'll avoid a lot of the problems if we understand and respond properly to these two things that we'll get to in a little while. So for married people, and for future married people, and for friends of married people, let's get this right. We're going to be studying Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 today. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. God's word says to us, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because he is a member of, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to the church, to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, there are several places in the book of Ephesians that we've seen already where Paul takes an idea and just piles on connection and connect after connection after connection in the original. A lot of those are just one long sentence. There have been several of them so far. And in this text, Paul does that same thing, but with two ideas at the same time. He's talking about wives and husbands, and he's talking about Christ and the church. And these things are related because one is an illustration of the other, but even by themselves, each one of these is a really big subject. There's so much here that we need to think about, and there's more than we have time to think about today, and it's not a passage where I could go halfway through and start there next week and have it make any sense. You know, it's a unit, and so what we're going to do today is take this whole text and focus our attention on what it has to say about wives and husbands, emphasizing that part of what's here. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll take the whole text again and focus on Christ and the church and emphasize that part of what's here. Now, to even be able to make a beginning in understanding what this passage of Scripture is about, we have to remember the context. In most English translations, verse 22 begins a new paragraph, and between verse 21 and verse 22, there's usually a heading. Now, in this version, the heading says, marriage like Christ and the church. Now, those headings can be helpful. They're there to help you find something. If you can't remember quite where it is, you can flip through. Oh, I bet it's in this paragraph. It's in this section. But those headings are like the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. They were added later to be helpful, just so you can find stuff. I can say, turn to this part, and you can turn to that part. So we have to be really careful not to let these insertions that are for our benefit, but we have to be really careful not to let them distract us from the flow of thought, because in this case, there is no transition. There's no new subject. And in this case, the important idea that Paul is still talking about is up in verse 18, where he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that command, be filled with the Spirit, or be made full of the Spirit, is the basis for what follows. And what follows is a series of participles. Those are words in English that end in ing, being, doing, seeing, those kind of words. And so we've got a series of those kind of words with some statements about them. If we're filled with the Spirit, then we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're going to be giving thanks for all things, as verse 20 says, and we're going to be being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, as verse 21 says. Now, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're submissive to the lines of authority that God has set up. We're ready to defer to one another just because the Spirit has influenced us and changed our hearts. So verse 22 is a continuation of that idea. It's applying the idea of submission, which we're all to be doing one to another. That characteristic of every Spirit-filled believer is being applied to specific relationships. First to wives, then to husbands, and then in chapter 6 to children. So this passage is about the ways that the influence of the Spirit works in marriage. Verse 22 literally says, the wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Most translations insert something about being subject just so you'll remember the flow of thought. But the antecedent for this phrase is the word submitting in the previous verse. Submitting yourselves one to another, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if we discount or if we disconnect verse 22 from what came before, we miss the meaning and we miss the necessary power for getting it done. You know how hard this is? If you think you've got to do this all by yourself, it will fail. The men are too imperfect. The husbands are too hard to deal with. Now, this is not news to any wife. We just want you to know that we know. We're not perfect. We're submitting ourselves one to another. And one way that this shows up in godly lives is with wives submitting to their own husbands. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. And this passage tells us how it's done in the practical living of life. It tells us the wife's part first. It says that wives are submitting as to the Lord. Now, that might make you scratch your head. Does that mean that this husband can lead with something like the perfection of the Lord? Well, no. He doesn't have that sinless perfection. He doesn't have that leadership ability. Does it mean that wives can have the same confidence in their husband that they have in the Lord? No, it obviously can't mean that. So don't be looking for that. And don't be using the absence of that as an excuse not to obey this verse. What does it mean, as to the Lord? Are wives supposed to submit as if the husbands were perfect? Obviously not. I mean, we're not pretending anything here. So this exact phrase, as to the Lord, appears later in the same book, and it gives a little more insight into what it means. If we look at chapter 6 and verse 7, That verse says, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. So that extra phrase on the end helps us a little. So wives and future wives, in just the same way that your work and service are done as unto the Lord, your submission to your husband is done as unto the Lord. You may have a job and work for a boss and have to deal with that boss, but you're working as unto the Lord if your heart is right. You're doing service in the church and you're giving some practical help to someone who needs it, but your service is as unto the Lord. And so this is the same thing. You're submitting to an imperfect husband. You're doing that because you love the Lord and you want to honor him, and every part of your life is lived as unto the Lord. Now, a lot of women have asked, but why? Why am I the one who has to submit? Haven't we gotten past that by now? I've heard lots of arguments. You know, many women are capable of leading. Many of them have more skill at this than their husbands have. Why? It's a very natural question, and the question is answered very clearly in the next two verses. Verses 23 and 24 say, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, this statement is a declaration of what is. It has an indicative verb. That means it indicates what's true. It's a statement of fact. And that's an important concept for us to understand if we're going to answer that very natural question of why. Why is it better that the wife submit to the husband every time? Why? Why we can't change that? Because the times have changed. Now, it would be very different if this were worded another way. If it said the husband should be the head of the wife, or the husband can be the head of the wife, or the husband might sometimes be the head of the wife. That's a whole different ballgame. But this says the husband is. He is. That's true without regard to what he's doing. He's the head of the wife. Now, this is an indication of an authority structure that has been established and that always applies. Now, both of those two problems I mentioned earlier in marriage relate to this authority structure. The biggest two problems in marriage relate to not doing this the way God says to do it. Both men and women have a natural inclination to fight against this authority structure, with men refusing to lead or being domineering and autocratic in their leadership in a way that humiliates their wife. And with women refusing to be led, men insisting on submitting to their wives and women insisting on dominating their husbands, these are the two problems. Both can fail to notice the structure that God has established, or both can notice the structure and reject it and not live the way God designed. And we need to understand where that structure comes from. I have, in my other job, I have a tremendous amount of authority. It's kind of a frightening thing sometimes. I have almost all the authority in that job. I have it because the owner of the business decided what the structure of his business would be, and he put me in the position of authority that's second only to his own. He can do that because he's the owner. That gives him the sole authority to decide. Well, in just the same way, the Lord owns us. He created us. He created marriage, and he has the sole authority to decide what the structure is going to be within marriage. It's a fixed reality. Now, that's not as grand as a lot of wives sometimes think that it is. And again, I'll use my other job as an illustration. Being at the top of an organizational chart sounds really lofty to people who have not been there. But what it really means, in actual reality, it means that every problem that can't be fixed comes to me, and it means if I mess up, other people suffer. It also, I mean, there's a weight of responsibility that comes with authority. It also means that I can do very little practical work related to this business I'm trying to run. I'm completely dependent on other people doing their jobs well. And I've got my job and there's plenty to do, but there is nothing I can do to make the business succeed unless other people are fulfilling their roles too. So in marriage, God decided what the roles would be within the family, and our marriages cannot work well unless we work within the structure that God has set up. And so verse 24 says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives are subject to their husbands in everything." Now, nobody argues with the first part of that. Of course, the church is subject to Christ, but the structure for the marriage is no less from God than the structure for the church. So the question becomes whether we're willing to operate within a structure that God has set up. Now, if that's hard, or maybe I should say when that's hard, remember that doing this effectively is a function of being filled with the Spirit. If there's hardship in submitting to authority that God has given within marriage or otherwise, the solution is to seek the Lord more diligently so that you can be filled with the Spirit, and His influence will make submitting a blessing rather than a hardship. That structure is what it is. And for wives, that means submitting to your own husband. And for husbands, that means embracing your role as the leader of the marriage, not as the dictator of the marriage, but as the leader in the marriage. And just as with the wife's role, your role is not about how good you are at it or what your personality is like or what she might be better at than you or what drive she might have that you don't have. It already is established by God Himself that you're the leader in that marriage. The roles are absolute. We're either fulfilling our God-given role or we're resisting Him. So husbands, you're the head that God established within the marriage. Act like it. Act like it. Now, leading has so many details that we could explore. I can't even remember how many books on leadership I've written. I mean, I've read. That was weird. I mean, who knows how many there are? I've read a bunch of them. You lose count. There's so much you can think about when you think about leading. It's a vast amount of material to consider. But there's a particular place, gentlemen, where your leadership must begin. And where it begins, it will grow and thrive and remain for your lifetime. There's something where you start and you never move past. If you're going to lead well, there's one place you have to stay for the rest of your life in your leadership. Look at verses 25 to 27. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So gentlemen, husbands and future husbands, this is our calling. We are to lead in love. God Himself has put the weight of responsibility for the love within the marriage squarely on the shoulders of the husband. Now, to be sure, the wife has a role, and we cannot succeed without her cooperation. But the weight of responsibility is on us. And it means, gentlemen, that every problem that can't be easily fixed comes to us, and it's our job to deal with it and conquer it, find a way to navigate through it. It means that you carry the load, you bear the responsibility, and it means if you mess up, she suffers. That's what it's like to be the leader. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is not about how you feel. We need to be very clear on this. I hope you have some great feelings. I hope you enjoy being with your wife. I hope you have deep affection for your wife. I hope you're still very much attracted to your wife in every way. But this is not about any of that. That stuff's great if you can get it, have it, keep it, work at it. It's important. But this is about a much higher form of love than that. We're to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now think about what that means. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life to redeem us so that he could make us his body, so that he could wash away our sins and present us to the Father holy and blameless, pure and perfect. But he did that when we were hideous. There was nothing lovable about us when Christ gave his life for the church. It was while we were yet sinners that he died for us, demonstrating the depth of his love. Now that means, gentlemen, that if you have a problem with your wife and you've somehow lost some of those feelings that were so grand at the beginning, it has no bearing on your calling to love your wife. Whatever might be lacking in your marriage right now gives you no excuse for disobeying this command to love your wife. The worse it gets, the more this love ought to be magnified. Sacrificially working to make your wife all that she can be, just as God sent Jesus Christ to die for the church and make us all that we were designed to be. I think it was one of our speakers at the men's conference this year who said, dying for your wife is easy. That's not the hard part. Now, I had to think about it a little while to catch up with him. I was like, I don't know. I mean, I've never had to die for anybody. I don't know how I would react to a situation. But as I thought about it, I caught up with him. I imagined if we're in some situation and there was gunfire coming from over there, it would be just a reflex to step in front of my wife and get her out of the area. And if I took a bullet trying to do that and died, well, that was easy. That's not the hard part. The hard part is the daily sacrifices in ordinary life that we make for the sake of our wives. We need to be loving our wives sacrificially when the dishes are dirty and she's tired too. Or when she needs to talk and we need to listen and the work day was long and full of too many words already. It's these things where we need to just, we need to love our wives. We need to be willing to deal with something. We need to love our wives so that we'll challenge a sin even when we know there's going to be a really big fight once we bring that up and help our wives get past that. We need to love our wives so that when they challenge us, we listen. You're wrong. We listen. One of my favorite stories, Adrian Rogers told this years ago. He's fighting with his wife, and his wife said, "You're wrong, and I know you're wrong, but you talk better than I do, so I can't prove it." He lost that argument. We need to be ready to listen early and to receive what our wives tell us. They have a perspective that we don't have, and we need it. We're going to talk about that some this afternoon. Now, gentlemen, this is hard, but we need to be really clear that this is not hard because of our wives. It's not her fault that this is hard, so don't go there. This is hard because we're selfish. Now, she's selfish too. But it's hard because we're selfish. This loving sacrificially is hard because we're selfish. I've concluded that a high percentage of the fights in marriage really come down to an argument in which each spouse is saying, "My selfishness is more important than your selfishness, and I need to get my way this time." A lot of them are that. I need to have my way. Well, the fact that we're selfish, gentlemen, makes the next line of reasoning maybe a little troubling, maybe a little encouraging, maybe very encouraging to to show us that we can succeed with the Spirit's help. Look at verses 28 to 31. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, what that part of Scripture is saying, gentlemen, is that it is in our self-interest to love our wives. We ought to love our wives in the same way that we love ourselves, and we love ourselves a lot. There's an absolute statement about the nature of fallen humanity in this text. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, that is so true. And it's absolute. No one ever hated his own flesh. Now, some people would argue that that's not true. Sometimes people are dissatisfied with their appearance or with their voice or with their talent in some area where they wish they had more talent or their station in life and their level of success. And they'll say, I hate myself. But that's not actually true. What's actually happening is that they're frustrated because they love themselves so much and they're not getting what they want. A person who is this beloved ought to look better than this. A person who is this beloved ought to be more popular than this. And that frustration is driving them to think that they hate themselves. They hate the way they look because they love themselves. They hate their level of success because they love themselves. People love themselves. Nobody ever failed to do it. And so, men, if you really want to follow through on this self-love, take it to its logical conclusion, you will love your wife because God has made her one with you. God himself has united you in marriage with your wife. That's why Genesis is quoted at the end of what I just read. God made them one flesh. He united you in marriage, and it's in your self-interest to love your wife, to love her like you love yourself. And to fail to love her that way will not only harm you, it harms her. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, the next verses sum up what has been said. Verses 32 and 33 say, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, this is a standard for every married man. Each individual is to obey this command to love our own wives just as much as we already love ourselves. And as Paul wraps up these thoughts on wives and husbands, he also puts in a summary statement for the wives. The wife is to see to it that she respects her husband. Now, the original word translated respect in that verse is normally translated fear, but in some instances, it doesn't mean be afraid of someone. Like here, it means to reverence and respect. Wives are to be sure that they revere and respect their husband. Now, you remember that part about none of the men being perfect. Nobody's forgotten that, right? This can be very hard. And some husbands don't make this easy. And some days are not as easy as others. And some years are not as easy as others. And so I can guarantee that this is going to be challenging, ladies. But there's no conditional clause here. There's nothing like what we would have put in, probably. If he's worthy of respect, then you must respect him. Doesn't say that. There's no out clause when your husband is a jerk or is not acting in a respectable manner in some other way. The wife is to be respectful in her behavior without regard to how deserving her husband is of that respect. She's to be careful not to malign her husband in front of other people, not to disdain him to other people, not to speak to him in a disparaging way. She's to give her feedback in a respectful way. Being submissive doesn't mean you don't give feedback, but there is something to say about how to give it. And she's to have reverence for the position in which God has placed her husband. The role of husband is a holy thing. It's created by God, and it is designed to show the relationship of Christ and his church. That position is important. That's something to respect and even revere. And I've lived through a few presidential administrations now, even since I was old enough to pay attention. There have been a few. And sometimes I've had respect for the president, and sometimes the best I could do was have respect for the office. You know, sometimes even with the ones you respect, there are days that you really just have to fall back on respect for the office because that wasn't pretty that day, right? So ladies, ideally, your husband would be easy to respect. But at a minimum, respect the office, respect the position, the design that God has given, and treat him with respect. It'll only serve to make things worse if you don't. He may not ever be the man you wish he would be, but I can guarantee you he will not be what he could be unless he has your support and respect. The support of a godly wife is critical for us men to be what we ought to be. Now remember that all of this and more comes down from that command in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And if we are, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We'll be giving thanks. We'll be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And one specific result of our submission to each other is that both husbands and wives will be serving the Lord within this structure he has set up for the marriage. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands leading, and starting with love, leading the marriage. Let's be what God wants us to be. Bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is a challenging subject, an encouraging subject, but we cannot help but recognize that we cannot do this apart from your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may obey your scripture and thrive in our marriages. Fill us with your Spirit, that the people among us who are preparing for marriage can be well prepared by walking with you already. Let your Spirit do its work in the hearts of those who are rejecting you right now. Have mercy on them, and let them one day taste the glory of walking with you, being free from guilt, free from shame, filled with your Spirit. Be glorified in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.